you're visiting with us, and we do have some who are with us, we're studying from the book of Micah in the Old Testament. We're actually going through the minor prophets somewhat in chronological order, as best as we can put that, because some of them are not as easily put in the historical context, not having given the kings in which these prophets prophesied. But in the prophet Micah, you have as a contemporary with him the prophet Hosea, which is the former prophet that we studied, the last prophet's books we studied, and Isaiah. Those three prophets all prophesied around the same time. Micah obviously prophesying during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So you're looking now at the final collapse of the northern kingdom when Assyria is conquered by Sargon II, and then ultimately all the way down to Hezekiah and the great reform that Hezekiah sought to bring about the nation. However, in the book of Micah, you have great troubling times. And in this chapter, chapter 3 tonight, is a challenge to the leadership, challenge to the leaders. And there's two sections in this particular chapter, verse 1 and verse 9. It says, I said, hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Notice in verse 9, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. And then, of course, we come down to verse 11 of this chapter. The heads, therefore, judge for reward. The priest, thereof, teach for hire. The prophets, thereof, divine for money. And so here you're looking at the kind of leadership that he's challenging. Those that did the judging in controversial matters or matters of judgment that applied to disagreement between two parties. By the way, that would be the king as well as the judges, because the king, like Solomon, would also make judgment calls as it had to do with controversial matters. The priests were the teachers of the law. They were supposed to take what God had given them in written form and make sure that every generation as it grew up learned what God wanted them to do. And the prophets would give information as it related to events in the present as well as events that would happen in the future, particularly to call the nation back to God or to hold them, as we say, to the standard. Well, what's happened in the nation is the judges and the priests and also the prophets, as we say, were going down that slippery slope of materialism. And in view of all of that, God sends Micah from Moresheth Gath, a very small village town in the Shephelah or the hill country, the low country of Judah, and he sends him, as it were, into the upper parts of Judah and to preach. When we get to the end of this particular lesson, particularly verse 12 of chapter 3, I want to show you a reference in the book of Jeremiah. You may have a center reference in your Bible to Jeremiah 29, but we'll go to Jeremiah 29 at the end because that's over 100 years in the future. Jeremiah prophesied, and this is quoted. Micah 3 and verse 12 is quoted in Jeremiah chapter 29. But challenge the leaders. That would be true of elders, be true of preachers, be true of Sunday school teachers, be true of anybody that had any kind of spiritual influence in any effort. Now, as Christians, we're all priests, right? You're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We have a job by which to present, at least let our light shine, as Jeff mentioned in his prayer, to let our light shine in the community. And what happens when all of a sudden materialism becomes the value point and spirituality is not really thought about all that much? Well, it creates a great vacuum. What did Hosea 4 and verse 6 say? My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. And you just see that further exemplified right down through this chapter. Okay, so there are three particular things, three challenges in this third chapter. The first one is in the first four verses, and it's put in pretty graphic details. How many of you have ever cooked meat, as it were, out in a pot outside, or cut up something, like cut up a chicken or something into its parts, and then you spread it out and you cook it? There's a vivid illustration here of people who actually are taking advantage of the citizens of this country, we would say the elite or the aristocrats, who are basically abusing the poor in this land. And he uses a very, very technical way of saying it. In the latter part of verse 3 says, is it not for you to know judgment? So what are they doing? Instead of being just and right in their actions, all of their judgments are injustice. Man's inhumanity to man is what we're looking at. As a matter of fact, once a person goes down the road of taking advantage or cheating or whatever the case might be of his fellow man, there's no end to that slippery slope. It gets worse and worse and worse. People are no longer seen as being valuable. They just become objects for those who are going to be the users and the abusers. Watch verse 2. Why is it that they have these injustices among the land? Who hate the good, or that which is good in the eyes of God, and love the evil. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah said, "Woe to them that put light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter." In other words, they have turned all the standard of righteousness upside down on its head. For example, does the Bible identify certain things as sin? Well, these people would say, that's not a sin. If you say, now this over here is righteous, they say, no, that's narrow-minded thinking. Even in our country, you might run into situations like that to where, no, this is what the Bible says is the standard we need to abide by. And they say, no, that's not good, that's evil. Don't you know the research scientists over here have studied these particular areas, and the findings are that this is what works. They say, no, the Bible said that's wrong. You can't go down that road. Well, the research says this is what works, and this is what we're going to do. Well, they hate the good, and they love the evil. Obviously, not what's in the eyes of men, but what's in the eyes of God is what they hate and love. Now notice, who pluck off their skin from off them, their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and fillet their skin from off them. They break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as for the flesh within the cauldron. What is that? Those are cooking terms. They're devouring these people. In other words, anything about these people that have any kind of life, he says, well, we'll just take all that from you. Okay, fast forward to Jesus' day, what did the Pharisees do to widows' houses? What's the term that Jesus used that they did to widows' houses? Is it the word devour? They devoured widows' houses? Well, who really depended on the judges to judge righteously? Wouldn't it be the fatherless and the widow and the stranger who depended on righteousness to be found in the judges? And when we get to verse 11, who's really coming out in these court cases? Who's really excelling in, you know, I went to court today and he ruled in my favor? Well, how did that operate? You were in the wrong. You got to know how to work the system. Now, we'll get to how you work the system in verse 11 in just a second. But the idea is, here are the people that really need righteousness to spread through this land, and what's happened is injustice is right and left. By the way, how many of us really always trust court systems to go in and you're going to, you know, you may be in the right, hopefully you are if you're having to go to court in any situation, and the next thing you know, it doesn't turn out in your favor. You say, well, what happened here? I mean, it's not supposed to work that way. You know, wickedness is supposed to be punished and righteousness is supposed to be vindicated. Not always in this world, right? Not always in this life. Now, in the court of heaven, day of judgment, yes, we all know how that's going to operate according to Scripture. But what about down here on earth? Sort of an unsettling thing, isn't it? It's almost like, well, you should have read the fine print. How many of y'all ever got caught by not reading the fine print? And the idea is what? Well, if you had read the fine print, you would see that this was a blackout date and this over here didn't apply because the fine print said. Well, why do you even have to put it in fine print? Why not just be straightforward and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is acceptable, this is not? Why all of these things? How many of you ever read some of the language that comes in legal documents? It's almost like you've got to have a vocabulary of a lawyer to understand it, right? At least in my case. Now, what is the part of this part, averring the part of this, and fee simple? What does that mean, in fee simple? Okay. By the way, if you don't know what I mean, guys, just buy a house and look at how many papers you got to sign before you can close on this house. It's off the scale, the legal jargon that goes with some of those documents. So what do? You take advantage of people that don't understand you. In other words, using language like we're going to eat these people alive, we're going to take everything they got. And that's what they were doing. Now, what are the poor? What is the widow and the fatherless? What are these? They're crying to God. They're crying to God, their only help. Now look at verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Now he's not talking about the poor cry. He's talking about the times coming when these judges that are judging unjustly, they're going to cry to me for help. Now, things are rosy right now. They're getting their cake and eat it too. But when the times come when I punish this nation, they're going to be crying to me. And I'm not going to listen. Notice, he will even hide his face from them at that time as they that have behaved themselves ill in their doings. In other words, do they love righteousness? No, they don't even know what righteousness is anymore. So now we go to verse 5. Verses 5 to 8 has to do with a contrast here. There's a listing now of how the prophets work. Well, if you go to a judge and the judge doesn't help you out, you might turn to a so-called man of God, a prophet. Well, Micah's a prophet. Well, they didn't turn to Micah. They turned to their prophets. They turned to their preachers and teachers. Well, these spiritual leaders that are supposed to guide you in a good way, they've got it all messed up as well. Notice, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth, and that cry, peace. And he puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war for him or against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, and you shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. In other words, they're going to claim to be able to have revelation from God. God says, it's all our imagination. Verse 7. Then shall the seer is the person supposed to be seeing the future. The seer shall be ashamed. The diviner, the person that goes out here and consults sticks and animals and all kinds of things like that to try to come up with something by which to say yea or nay. Their diviners will be confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. No answer of God. Surely nobody reads their horoscope to figure out how their day's going to go. Surely nobody would give money to a palm reader to say, how long, I've got some. Surely nobody would pull out a Ouija board to try to get any information. Surely nobody would go to a gypsy woman to look in a crystal ball, tell my future. Nobody would do that in this country or in our world. Yeah, they do. Educated people do that. Here's a whole nation that's gone down the road of idolatry. Now, Jotham was a righteous king. Ahaz, he wasn't a righteous king. Ahaz dabbled in all the things around the nation. As a matter of fact, when the Syrians were defeated, he sent a group of people up to Damascus to look at that altar up there and to get a replica of it, bring it back to Jerusalem. And you inquire of God at that altar, but you sacrifice on this altar. Now that's Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Go back and read 2 Kings, 15, 16. This is this time here, troubling time. Couldn't help but think, knowing what I'm preaching tonight, when Jeff was praying about this election year and how our nation is so different from when I was growing up. I mean, how many of you remember prayer in school? How many of you remember Bible reading in school? How many of you remember if you got a whipping at school, you got a whipping at home? I mean, have we not witnessed, have we not seen the changes that have happened? Just Just look at the newspapers. Just look at the internet. Just look at what's on television, what you hear on the radio. And it's almost like the world's gone mad, right? We say, there's a very simple way to explain all of this. Just go back to the Bible and do what the Bible says. You know, you may have to end up with Andy Griffin or, the Waltons or whatever. And I don't mean the Waltons that are here tonight, Mary the Walton, but because we've got some of the Walton family here. But the idea is, John Boy Walton. I remember Red Skelton. Y'all remember Red Skelton? Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. You know what Red Skelton said at the end of every episode when he closed? Every episode. May God bless. Now, folks, that's a comedian. A comedian saying that. Y'all remember that? May God bless. How many comedians you got out there now that'll say that? Oh, they'll say God, won't they? In a way you don't want anybody to hear it, much less your children to hear it. How far has television gone? How far have movies gone? How far has public opinion gone? The court of public opinion has a big bearing on people's value systems, doesn't it? Watch this nation. Well, the judges, the secular men aren't going to help us. Let's turn to the spiritual men. Listen, the spiritual men are no better than the secular. Do you think a man of God, a prophet, a seer would help you out? Could care less. Matter of fact, he don't have a clue what to tell you. Or he'll divine, or he'll think he's got a vision, or he's heard a voice, or whatever the case may be, and says, that isn't the voice of God at all. God's not answering them at all. How does God talk to you tonight? Well, you just pick up your Bible, right? This is how God talks. But listen, the days of Micah, they didn't have the whole Bible like you and I've got. Where are they going to get their information? Oh, they could read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They could read all of those books. They could read some of the historical books. They could read some of the prophets. But by the way, they don't even have all the Old Testament in Micah's day, do they? They obviously don't have any of the New Testament. So how do they know all that they need to know? Well, that's where you had to depend on a prophet. That's where you had to have a word from God. You got all these prophets out here. We need help. Man, we need help. They're eating us alive. Our leadership's eating us alive. You turn to the prophet and say, I can't help you either. Now, he wouldn't tell you that. But that was a fact. Except for one prophet. Go back to Micah 3. Notice verse 8. Micah steps forward and says, But. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, the word of the Lord does come unto you. It's coming through me, Micah would say. Now, here's what your prophets are preaching. Your prophets are preaching peace. And if we talk about controversy, they'll line up as though we're going to war with these men. So we don't want to fool with them. They don't like us if we bring up something we need help in a controversial way. Listen, if it's peaceable, hey, I'm your man. Let's talk about peace. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about the easy things to talk about. Let's not get into the controversial stuff. And then Micah comes on the scene, gives the word of the Lord, says, you need to turn from your transgressions and all your sins, and God will take you back. Isn't that what Hosea said? God will take you back. Micah's in that same time frame. The prophets are going down a road of what? Pure ignorance. And then over here, you've got a man of inspiration. How is the power in Micah? By the Spirit of the Lord. Now watch. Last points. It starts in verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. Pervert judgment. In other words, here's a way to make it look like this was righteous and at the same time rule in the favor of the person who paid me. Look at verse 11. or verse 10. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. In other words, controversy is right and left in this town. Injustice is right and left. Verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. Reward means whatever you'll give me. The priests thereof teach for hire, for wages. The prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean on the Lord? Who do these judges and priests and prophets, who are they leaning on? They're leaning on the man who can financially support them. So you go into a courtroom and you don't have the money to buy a judge or pay for a judge or an attorney or whatever, not buy a judge, but attorney, person to plead your case. This person over here has got more money than they know how to deal with. And the controversy is between you and this person because that's what the nature of it is. But he's got so much money, he turns to the judge and says, Judge, if you rule in my favor, I'll line your pockets. That's all I'm asking. He's not going to be able to do anything to you, and I'll line your pockets. And the judge says, you're my man. I've just got to find a way to make it look like I'm not being bribed. So how do we do this? By the way, a slick lawyer can do that. A slick judge can do that. I'm not saying the whole judicial system, even in our country today, is rotten. But what I am saying is, God warned even back in the book of Deuteronomy in the days of Moses about those who would be judging the people. You had judges of 50, judges of 100, then judges of 1,000, and then ultimately you went all the way to the Supreme Court in Israel, which would have been all the way to Moses, and then later on, whoever succeeded Moses, the leader of Israel. But the picture becomes what? This nation is a nation that people can be bought off. Bought off. For example, we was talking about this Wednesday morning in class. There is an organization that rides motorcycles, and I'm not going to name their name because it's got a curse word in it. If I were to ask you the question, what do you think your life is worth in money? Someone wrote a dollar sign out, how much would your life be worth? $1 million? Is that what your life's worth? How about $2 million? How about $1 billion? What is your life worth? Now, I know what it is to you. It's priceless, right? What do other people think your life is worth? There's an organization in California. You pay them $50. $50. It'll rub anybody out you want. It's what your life's worth. $50. You're not even triple figures in this room. $50. Some people would do it for less than that, right? Particularly if they've got an addiction, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Just whatever. I'll do whatever you need me. You mean to tell me that people live based on principles like every man has his price? Would you cheat on an exam for somebody for any amount of money? How about write a guy's term paper for him? And he not write, and he, all he does is just put his name at the front of it. I used to write, not write them, I used to type people's term papers for them. Okay, $1 a page. By the way, this was before the days of computers, guys. This was the day of the electric typewriter, and also you used the AB Dick machine by which you made copies from it. Okay, pretty tough to do. Okay, knew how to type, took typing in high school, by what's called keyboarding now, I'm told. Maybe even different term now. Okay, there were guys that didn't learn how to type, and by the way, you got a 15-page term paper, it's due tomorrow. I said, all right, write it out for me, and I'll type it. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not editing anything you're writing down. Whatever you misspell, I'm not here to be your spell checker. I am going to type letter for letter of what you wrote. So you're supposed to proofread what it is you put down here. When you lay that down, I will have it in your room in just a matter of hours when I get through with it. Oh, you're not going to correct it? You know, if you see something, I said, that's the way it works. What if there's something in there you see that's wrong because you've taken this class before, you know what that teacher likes. I'm going to type letter for letter of what you put down on that sheet. I'll go find me somebody else. I'm not going to do that. Surely there are not any athletes in our country and in our world, in the United States of America, of higher learning that would hire somebody to write their papers for them and they turn it in under their name. Man, I'm going to be making millions in the NFL or the NBA or the, you know, whatever. I'll scratch your back one day. Just get it done. Just get it done. Their whole concept of life is materialism. It's what they feed off of. And you get that into spirituality, into judges and priests and prophets. I've often had to look myself in the mirror and ask myself the question, are you preaching for money? Because in the day of judgment, that's likely to come up. Do you do what you do because of a paycheck? If you never got paid another penny in your life, would you still preach? Would you teach a class? Would you do anything of a spiritual nature and do it righteously and get nothing for it? Every preacher has to ask himself that question. There are missionaries that probably don't get financially supported enough where they are, and they do it anyway. I know of some preachers that aren't compensated well enough to be able to stay where they are, and they push anyway. You do a lot of things, but it's money. Motivation was to them. So when you come down to verse 12, here's what Micah says. Word of the Lord to these people working for money, living for it, but abuse anybody's situation if you could pay them for it. Zion, for your sake, will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now, what are you talking about? You see this magnificent wall here of this city in Jerusalem? You see that magnificent palace that Solomon built? You see that magnificent temple that Solomon built? You see all these cities and houses inside those walls? You see all these orchards and vineyards and manicured, cultivated land all around this town. This is the way things keep going. This whole hillside is going to go back to the wilds. Where you had kids playing in the street, and you had business people, and you had lawyers, and you had priests and prophets. You had them walking up and down these streets. That's all going to be landscape farms. Where people are going to put a plow through that town and cultivate that whole land. How many of you remember when there were parts of Huntsville, Alabama, and Madison City, and it was farmland in between those two parts? I remember those days. We lived in Decatur, Alabama. If you were going to go to Huntsville to eat at El Palacios or whatever, you had to go through Madison. And by the way, it wasn't on I-565 either. And when you got into Madison, you knew you was in Madison. And when you left Madison, you knew, because there was an agricultural section between there. I can remember that. Now it's like you can't tell one town from another over there, right? You go out of one, you go right into the other. Someone says, that place over there is so rotten, so corrupt, that God's going to bring an enemy into this country, and they're going to go right over there around Redstone Arsenal. And when they get through with that town, there ain't going to be any civilization you'll ever see over there. It's all going to go back to farmland, as far as you can see. You say, that never happened. Yeah, it did. 70 years. For 70 years, when the southern kingdom fell by the Babylonians, they razed the temple the walls, they razed everything in Jerusalem to the ground. You remember Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came back after the 70 years, the walls were broke down. They just rebuilt the temple. Some of the houses were back, but the walls of the temple were just rubble in places. Matter of fact, it said he had to get off his beast of burden just to be able to walk around certain sections of town. It was that bad. Went back to the wild, plow on that ground. Used to be a big city there. So now let's go to Jeremiah. I'm thankful we've got Jeremiah chapter 26 because of this reason. Jeremiah 26 is in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of the southern kingdom. Jehoiakim was awful. Jehoiakim was rotten to the core. Nothing like Josiah's father. Jehoiakim was the one when Jeremiah wrote him something in the wintertime. He was sitting in his house by his fireplace. He took a pen knife or a pocket knife, we'd say. He cut up the material of what Jeremiah said and threw it in the fireplace to burn it up. That's what he thought about the Bible. That's what he thought about a prophet's words. So in the days of Jehoiakim, these words, and you can read all the way down through verse 15, and I won't do that from 1 to 15. I want to read 16 to 19. When Jeremiah walks into Jerusalem and prophesies this, those that are the big buddies of Jehoiakim said, "We got to put this guy to death. He is preaching the destruction of this town and the death of Jehoiakim. That's treason. That's rebellion." Jeremiah says, "Do with me whatever you choose to do, but know for certain what I said is thus said the Lord." There were a few people in Jerusalem who said, "Wait a minute. We got a historical reference here we need to bring up to you before you do anything to this man, Jeremiah." So we now start in verse 16. "Then said the princes and all these people unto the priest and to the prophets, 'This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.' Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying," now listen, here's the elders of the people 100 years in the future from the days of Micah, the prophet we're studying. And he says, "Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest.'" Where did you read that? That's Micah 3:12, isn't it? That's the last verse in the chapter we just studied. What are they saying? In the days of Hezekiah, Micah said Jerusalem going to be plowed like a field. Going to become heaps. Everything's going to go back to the thicket. Going to go back to the wild. When Micah said that in Hezekiah's day, question, what was Hezekiah, the king of Judah's, response? Next verse. "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did not he fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil that he might pronounce against them. Thus might we procure evil against our own souls." Now listen, you'd never know that. You would never know that that was Hezekiah's response from Micah 3:12 if you didn't have Jeremiah 26. This is the only time in the Bible that's ever referenced. Do you know why Jerusalem survived at least another 100 years? Because they had a leader who took the word of God to heart and stood up. Like a former president we used to have in this country, and said, "The buck stops here, and this is what we're going to do." And God spared Jerusalem. But 100 years in the future, the nation goes right down the drain. Morally, politically, spiritually, every way possible. But there was a challenge to the leadership. Thus says the Lord, stop living for money and live by righteous principles. Your money can't save you when you do evil. There's not enough money in the world to buy God off. You buy these people off, you don't buy God off. Hezekiah knew that. Now, one great thing about this man, he had a rotten father. His daddy was no example to him to show him righteousness. His daddy would have been right in there with the judges and the priests and the prophets on the take. Evidently, Hezekiah saw how bad his daddy was as far as lifestyle and living standards were concerned, and Hezekiah chose not to go down that road. And that's a great example in the Bible. You may never have been raised in the church. You may have been raised in who knows what. Listen, you can be different. You can do better. It's all a matter of choice. Hezekiah heard the prophet Micah. Hezekiah repented. The king of Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah. The king of Nineveh repented. God spared the city. Not ultimately, but he spared the city in their lifetime. Who knows? Who knows that if there should be any leader politically, from the highest office all the way down to the local government, who would take the word of God seriously and repent, God would bless this nation again and again and again. But let it be known for sure, in our studies and in our lives, regardless of what political side go, you and I must abhor what's evil and cleave to what's good. We can't hate the good and love the evil. That's the road to perdition. So let's take the example of Hezekiah. He listened to this man, Micah. He took those words to heart. And God spared that nation during his lifetime. That's a great leader. If you're here tonight, you need to obey the gospel. That's the ultimate. In being led to Christ and now leading others to Christ, teach them what you've done. Teach them what you know. Because that's the principle by which to live. You need to come back to your first love. While we're led, Kim leads us in the invitation song. Won't you subject? Here you come. While together we stand and sing.